Certainly very thankful tonight to have the opportunity once again to be with you. We've enjoyed a good day in the Lord, and I trust you have. And as we've come together tonight, it's our purpose to worship the Lord. Hope and pray that our service tonight will truly be acceptable in His sight. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "If we know the grace of God, that though He were rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich." That's the biblical definition of grace. We often define it, very properly so, by saying that grace is the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon an individual. But we could also say it's the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon churches. We believe in the saving grace of God, and we believe in serving grace. The definition Paul gives us here, I think, is very clear, and it just shows again what we just stated by the unmerited favor of God. The fact that we know the grace of God, that though He were rich, talking about Christ, He became poor for our sakes. That's why He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 about the grace of God, the God of all grace. He said, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory." Now there's the call of the God of all grace. Calls you all the way to eternal glory. If you love the Lord tonight, the very fact you're here on a Friday night is a strong evidence that you do, then you've been called by God unto His eternal glory. That just simply means when you leave this world, heaven is your home. That's what you've been called unto. He's the God of all grace. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, just a little earlier, he spoke about the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means many, or various, or varied. In other words, there's many different aspects of God's grace. We need God's grace for many things. In fact, the context there is about hospitality. That ninth verse says, "Use hospitality without grudging." That means the things that God has blessed you with, we ought to be willing to share with other people and do it very cheerfully and very happily. We shouldn't do it and, do it with grudging. "For as every man hath received a gift, even so let him minister one to another." So you receive the gift. Everything that you have is by God's grace. Everything you have is a gift. Every blessing that you have in life, or everything you have in life is a blessing, it's come from the hand of God. Somebody had it before you got it. Somebody will have it after you leave this world. So while you've got it, don't cling too tight to it. And be willing to share with other people. Use hospitality without grudging. For as everyone hath received the ability to exercise hospitality to one another, even so minister one to another, again, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, a steward is someone who's in charge of the goods of somebody else. The master has put goods in the hands of a servant. You become a steward. And the Lord holds us accountable how we use what He gives us. And so, as the Lord has been very gracious to us, we should be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we need grace for everything we do in life. No matter what it is, we need the favor of God, which is unmerited. God doesn't owe us anything. You're the recipients of God's grace tonight in many different ways. The very fact you're here is an example of that. First of all, you're breathing. You're here tonight. You're alive. You owe your life to the Lord. And you have the desire tonight to come out to the house of God, which is evidence that God dwells in your heart, that His grace has, apprehended you in times past, that the Lord has dealt with you, placed the Spirit of His Son within your heart, put His love within your soul, has raised you from a state of death and sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've received much grace today, whether you recognize it or not. And so there's many different aspects of the grace of God. Again, we need grace in terms of the favor of God upon our churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the first verse, Paul says, "I write unto you, brethren, to wit of the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." I believe that every church, that's a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, was planted by God's grace, according to the favor of God. God was pleased to bless a band of people at some time or another to have enough interest to start meeting in the name of the Lord, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, with a desire to serve Him. And God was pleased to bless them at some point to be constituted into a church. That just doesn't happen. You just can't have a church because you think it'd be a good idea to have one. And you must have the approval of God. You must have the favor of God. You must have the blessings of the Lord. And everything that we do in the worship of God and in our service to the Lord requires, God's favor. It requires the blessings of the Lord. It requires the grace of God. Last verse of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. The Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing we are receiving," notice receiving, ing, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, he says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now notice here, he didn't say something about a kingdom that would be coming down the road in the future. But he said that very present time, they was in the process of receiving a kingdom. And tonight, we're in the process, I believe, of still receiving that kingdom. That kingdom's been here since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not looking for one to be established at the second coming of Christ. I believe the Lord did that during his earthly life and earthly ministry. And we've been enjoying it for 2,000 years. That is, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been benefiting from it and enjoying it. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." That shows it's the Lord's kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. All earthly kingdoms have been moved from time to time. They were set up and they were taken down and they were established and they were destroyed. But the Lord established a kingdom during his life that's still here today. It's about 2,000 years old. And we'll continue until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the resurrection, second coming of the Lord, he says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall, receive the kingdom up," not bring it down, but receive it up. That can't happen. It's not already here, you see. So he says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably," which tells me our service can be accepted or rejected of the Lord, depending upon our spirit, our attitude, our motives. It can be accepted or rejected, just like offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they just couldn't offer anything. They couldn't offer just everything. It had to be, a lamb or turtle doves or whatever. It had to be offered in the right manner, in the right way. It was to be like the firstling of the flock, without spot, without blemish. A man couldn't go out to his flock and see his sheep and say, "Well, I think I'll take this crippled sheep over here." A lamb's a lamb, right? "I'll take this crippled sheep over here and offer that to the Lord." No, God wouldn't accept that. Yes, it was a lamb that wasn't the firstling of the flock. It wasn't the very best that he had. God requires our best, you see. He couldn't go out there and see a lamb that was sick and say, "Well, lamb's a lamb. I'll just take this sick lamb. Now, I'll offer the sick lamb to God. It doesn't really make any difference. Why should I offer the very best? Because God said you offer the very best. The firstling of the flock. A male without blemish and without spot." And so our service can be accepted or our service can be rejected. And therefore we need grace to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Apostle Paul understood a great deal about what it took to serve the Lord, and it required the grace of God to do it. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, "I would not meet to be called an apostle," not worthy to be called an apostle. He says, "And I was the least of all the apostles, because I persecuted the church of Christ." He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul knew it took grace for him to be what he was. Because there was a time he wasn't what he was when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. There was a time he was known as Saul of Tarsus. There was a time when he was on the Damascus Road. There was a time when he had letters of authority to go and persecute the Lord's church, as he'd been doing prior to that. And he was going to Damascus to arrest men, women, and children and bring them back to Jerusalem and place them in prison. And he was on the road with that purpose in mind when the Lord spoke to him. Now in Acts chapter 7, Stephen had spoken and Saul of Tarsus had listened. But it didn't affect him. They laid his clothes down at a young man's feet to the name of Saul of Tarsus that gave approval of what they were doing, and they stoned Stephen to death. The word Stephen had no influence or impact in the life of Saul of Tarsus at that time. But what man's words cannot do, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ can do. Amen. In John 5:25, the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now, yes, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And Saul of Tarsus heard the voice of the Son of God on the Damascus Road. Hearing the voice of the Son of God. And the Son of God said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul of Tarsus said, "Lord, who art thou?" He just got acquainted with the Lord in a very dynamic way. And so that's the way it is actually with all of us. When the Lord speaks our name, we get acquainted with him in a very dynamic way. He said, "Lord, who art thou?" Saul of Tarsus recognized and realized by his own experience that by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. Then he says, the grace of God which was bestowed upon me was not bestowed upon me in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Now it might sound like Paul is doing a little boasting here, but he's not through. He said, the grace of God bestowed upon me was not bestowed upon me in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He said, God's grace was with me. He enabled me. He gave me strength. He gave me courage. He gave me understanding and knowledge and wisdom. He gave me everything I stood in need of, and therefore I labored more abundantly than they all, yet I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, because in times past, I persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's really what we all can say tonight, is it not? Yes. It's by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's by the grace of God that you are what you are tonight. Nothing short of that would have put you here in the house of God on this occasion, I can assure you that. It took the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God in your life. When He spoke that life-giving voice in your life, sometimes in the past, in your experience, He called you indeed. It was an effectual call, as we preach. And it effectually called you, again, from that state of death and sin by nature to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I labor more abundantly, all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now we're talking about serving grace over here. The kind of grace that we all need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, the apostle writes in the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with salt and seasoned with grace, that you may know how to answer every man. You know, you need the grace of God just to be able to talk right. You know that. Just to be able to speak right. Where people will enjoy hearing you speak and hearing you talk. He says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. That means we're to choose our words very carefully. And we're to try to do the very best we can to speak them in a very pleasant manner, in a pleasant way. Even with the telemarketers, you know, when they call you on the telephone and they don't know how to take no for an answer, you know, you still got to say no real nice. You're supposed to anyway. And you know, you're not supposed to slam the phone down. You're supposed to say no real, real nice. And if you ask them, you know, what part of no don't you know, you still got to say it real nice. He says, let your speech be seasoned with salt and with grace. And, my children pay attention to me sometimes, in preaching. Every once in a while, they actually do pay close attention. And there's been times when I kind of had to get on them during the week or something, and they say, now, Daddy, how much grace was in that? And I say something to them. Even my wife, she pays good attention. I said, now, honey, she said, no, wait a minute. Remember what you said about grace. Be sure that the word you're saying now is seasoned with salt and has plenty of grace in there. And so they like to remind you about those kind of texts, you know, when you just got to, preaching on that kind of thing. And I've had to sometimes, say something to the children when they needed correcting, and they say, I wish you could see your face right now. And I said, well, am I supposed to look happy right now? You know, am I supposed to look happy at this situation right now? I don't think so. But on the other hand, Paul says, let your speech be always seasoned with salt and with grace, that you may know how to answer every man. Now, it's really important we know how to answer people. Over in the 26th chapter of Proverbs, verses 4 and 5, Solomon says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. He says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. There are times a fool's going to say something to you, and you've got to decide whether you should answer him or whether you shouldn't answer him. Sometimes you shouldn't answer him, lest you be like him. Who wants to be like a fool? On the other hand, he may say something, you may need to answer him, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He needs to be answered. It takes wisdom to know the difference. Now, this lady told me one time, sister of our church, she come around the handshake and said something to me, and I didn't answer because I didn't understand her. And I had said something about this, so afterwards she said, well, I guess I know which category I'm in. And I said, well, no, I just didn't hear you. You know, she thought I said, says answer not a fool according to her folly. I didn't answer, so that must be the kind of category she was in. But I said, no, I said, that wasn't the case. I just didn't hear you. My wife told me, she said, if you don't get some hearing aids, somebody's going to come through the handshake one time and tell you that their mother just died, and you're going to say, well, God bless you. You know, and so that kind of got my attention. You know, I need to listen a little more attentively, and maybe hearing aids was in order. But anyway, we're to know when to answer somebody and when not to answer somebody. It takes grace just to know when not to answer somebody. But here he says, that we're to have our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, Our words are to be pleasant and to be kind, and even if we have to be firm, if we have to say no, whatever, it's really important that we choose the right words. It's very important, you know, a word fitly spoken like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. So we need grace just for everyday language. We need grace for just everyday communications. We need grace to know how to talk to our wives and our husbands and our children and our brothers and sisters and in the church. I mean, it takes a lot of grace to get along in the household of God. You know that? Because personalities, you know, are different. People have different kinds of personalities. Churches have different personalities because they're made up of people, and people have personalities. And so the overall personality of the church is made up of all the individual personalities goes into that congregation of people. And so all churches are not exactly alike. So it takes grace just to be able to talk to each other. It takes grace to be able to communicate with each other. It takes grace to serve the Lord in every capacity. When it comes to the ministry example, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given unto me by God himself." He says, "I was made a minister." He said, "Unto me that was made a minister by the gift of the grace of God, by the effectual working, you know, of his call there." He said, "I was made a minister by the gift of the grace of God." You know, men are not born in this world with gifts to preach. It comes with a calling, a literal calling. Men must be literally called of God to be able to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something you can educate yourself into. It's not something you can purchase, you know, out here. You know, somebody said, "Well, I'd like to preach. I believe I'll go and pay a certain sum and I'll get me a permit and a license to preach." Well, that's fine and dandy, but that won't help you preach it. Preaching is more than just, you know, public speaking. It's more than just giving a speech. It's more than just giving a talk. It's more than just teaching. It's having the ability that God gives a man in the call to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, take God's word, proclaim God's word, declare God's word, and with the Spirit of God, it comes out where God's people can actually feast upon the word. They can feed upon the word. They can be edified and built up with the most holy faith. It requires a gift for a man to be able to do that. Yeah. Wherefore I was made a minister. Where was Gideon at when God put him into service? He wasn't volunteering, was he? He was over there under the oak tree by the wine press. You know, where was Moses on the backside of the desert? Where was James and John and Peter and Andrew? Where were they at? They were beside the seashore there, washing their nets, cleansing their nets. They didn't volunteer to get into this ministry. It goes contrary, I believe, to a man's nature to begin with, to preach the gospel. It wasn't something I grew up thinking about that I was going to do one day. But I do remember sitting in the back of the church one time. Yeah, I used to sit in the back too, like a lot of people do. But I found that's a lot better to sit up front. But anyway, we're going to build a new church by the grace of God sometime in Nashville. We're not going to have any back pews in. We're going to take care of that. But anyway, I was sitting in the back there, and I remember old Elder Shepherd Stevenson, Brother Ricky knew him. And I remember one time him preaching, he says, "Now you boys back there in the back," he says, "one of these days, one of you may be called to preach." I remember that like happened yesterday. I looked to my left and I looked to my right. It was several of us sitting back there. And I said, "Well, I don't know which one of these boys is going to call to preach. No likely candidate here to me, as far as I can tell." Well, as far as I know, none of them's ever preached any. But anyway, I guess he was talking about me. Of course, he didn't know who he was talking about there. He was just simply telling that God may call one of you boys to preach back there. And so later on in life, I did feel the burden and the strong impression of speaking the name of the Lord. And so, if not deceived, God has called me to preach. Wherefore, he says, "Wherefore I was made a minister by the gift of the grace of God, given by the effectual working of his power." It takes a literal call of God for a man to have the gift to be able to preach. Just anybody cannot do it. A man has to be called of God literally to be able to do it. Yeah. In the next verse he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He said, "I was made a minister by the gift of the grace of God." And on top of that, he says, "I need grace every time I preach. Unto me, whom less than the least of all the saints." That shows the humility of the Apostle Paul. It shows the spirit of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I'm the least. Unto me, whom less than the least." If you're less than the least, then that makes you the least. So Paul says, "Unto me, whom less than the least, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." It's the riches of Christ that are unsearchable that are to be preached. That's why Paul would write to the Corinthian church and say, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your service for Jesus' sake." He said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ Jesus and him crucified. All I want to know among you is the person of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. And he said, unto me, from the least and the least, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Without grace, even the Apostle Paul couldn't preach. No man could preach outside of the grace of God. That's why preachers always ask you to pray for them, that God might bless them to preach. That's just something we say. If God doesn't bless, there'd be no preaching. Yes, if God is not pleased to bless, there'd be no preaching. He said, unto me, who am less than the least. And I think that's a wonderful spirit for all of us to be in. And the grace that God gave last night was sufficient for last night, but this is a new night, a new service, a new occasion. And God knows your needs tonight, just like He knew the needs of everybody here last night. Very rarely are there any two identical congregations. Congregations change space with every service, you see. And how do I know what you stand in need of tonight? I really don't. I know there's general needs we all stand in need of. But God knows your specific needs tonight. And God can put upon the mind of the preacher and give a burden to his mind and his heart to preach on certain things that somebody in the congregation stands in need of in a very specific way. And requires the grace of God to be able to do that. Unto me whom less than the least. Paul always felt that way. Very quoted in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And I'm the least of all the apostles, he says. Romans chapter 7, he concludes saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I'm a wretched man. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, a lot of people like to take the word wretch out of a hymn, Amazing Grace, that John Newton wrote. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They don't like that word wretch, but John Newton had it right. John Newton knew he was a wretch by nature. He knew it was by grace that he was saved. Paul writes to Timothy and says, this is a saying that's worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I'm a chief sinner. I'm a wretched man. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all the apostles. He considered himself to be a person that was not worthy of God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so Paul knew the importance of grace. He says, now God has given me grace to be able to preach. So every time a preacher stands up, whether it's your pastor or somebody else, if God doesn't give grace for him to preach, he's simply not going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may want to read the Word of God and talk to you from the Word of God, but I like to hear the Word of God preached myself. Yeah. I want to hear the man of God be blessed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, where my soul can be lifted up and strengthened and fed, but above all things, that God Almighty might be honored and glorified and praised. That's the purpose of preaching, is to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. That's the purpose of the gospel church, to bring glory unto Him that all ages, world without end. So Paul says, I'm a preacher by God's grace. He says, I preach by God's grace. When it comes to singing, it takes grace to sing. You know that? Colossians 3:16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, notice what we're to sing. We're to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Not just anything and everything is appropriate in a worship service to be sung. You know, you may sing some songs at home. You may sing around the fireplace, the campfire, whatever. That's fine and dandy for there. But in the house of God, selection need is very important. Paul says, I pray with the Spirit, I pray with understanding. I sing with the Spirit, I sing with understanding. We want to sing the truth as much as preach the truth, do we not? He says, now, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. See, the psalm service is just not a warm-up for preaching. It sure helps, I tell you that. It's not just a warm-up, but it's a service in which you're teaching each other and admonishing one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says, then singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, who are you singing to? You're singing to the Lord. See, the natural man may sing Amazing Grace very beautifully. That means somebody hadn't been born in the Spirit of God, might be singing in a contest, might be singing for praise rather than singing praise. He may be able to sing that hymn up very, very beautifully to our ears, but he won't be singing to the Lord. He'd be singing for his own benefit, for his own welfare, whatever. But in the house of God, we're singing to the Lord. Remember, the Lord is listening to how we sing. And He's not judging us based on how beautiful it sounds. You know, He's judging our hearts and our motives and our desires. Are we wanting to adore Him and praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him in these songs? I trust that we are. He says we're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. It takes the grace of God in our hearts to sing hymns of adoration that's acceptable in the sight of God. Now again, we're talking about the serving grace of God over here. Grace it takes to serve God in a way that's acceptable in His sight. over in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work." Isn't that a wonderful providential text there? That God is able. I like that expression too. That God is able. Over in Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Looks like Paul just couldn't get the right expressions there. He just had to add them to it, didn't he? "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think." I'm thankful the word "think" is in there, because sometimes I just don't know how to express what I feel in my heart. But God knows what I'm thinking, and God knows what I'm feeling. So he's able to do abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, which is creation power, it's life-giving power, it is resurrection power, it's quickening power. We're talking about the omnipotent power of God that dwells in the hearts of all his elect after being born of the Spirit of God. That's the kind of power that I'm talking about. Yeah. "Now unto him that is able, do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to that power." Just like David said in the 23rd Psalm, "My cup runneth over." Just like the book of Malachi tells us, he says, "Now bring all your tithe into the storehouse, and sip up the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, whereby you shall not be able to receive the fullness thereof." In other words, God just keeps on pouring in, and it just keeps running over, and running over, and running over. Now, you go down to the Dairy Queen to get a milkshake, there's a line about this far below the top. It says, "Full." Now, I don't like that definition of full. I don't know how they figure it's full if it's still got that much more to go to the top. To me, full is all the way to the top. That's what they say. Up to that line is full. I'm glad God does a little better than that. I'm glad God goes up beyond the line. I'm glad God pours it out the top and comes over. He opens up the windows of blessing, pours out such a blessing, you don't have a container big enough to take it. Now, I have seen a few people who thought they could have a big enough container to go once a month, once every 6 months, and get enough, and it'll last for a while. But I can tell you that is not. They're just deceiving themselves, and they're not wise. All right? Now, we're talking about God who's able to, you know, make all things abound towards you. Now, notice what he says here. God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having always all sufficiency. Notice the word "all" and "always" here. Always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. In other words, God gives abounding grace. Yeah. God gives abundant grace for his children. Now, the context of that is giving. We'll back up two or three verses there. He said, "Now, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." He says, "Now, let every man his own purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves" what kind of giver? "A cheerful giver." He loves a cheerful giver. Now, some people want to sow sparingly and reap bountifully. Doesn't work that way. I'm in farming country here. I don't have to tell you that. You know, if you want to reap bountifully, you got to sow bountifully. If you want to reap 100 acres of corn, you better plant 100 acres. I tell you that. Don't plant 10 acres thinking you get 100 acres worth. It's just not going to work that way, right? So some people want to sow sparingly, but reap bountifully. It just doesn't work that way. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And some churches want to sow sparingly. They wonder why they're not reaping bountifully. You know, but if you want to reap bountifully, then you got to sow bountifully. And let every man sow purpose in his heart. Man told me one time, he says, and this was a deacon in the church, by the way, years ago, he says, "Well, you know, the Bible says, give as you purpose in your heart. So if you don't purpose in your heart, you don't have to give." I said, "God have mercy on you. You know, we like to pray for you, brother." Yeah. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's not saying it's okay not to give if you don't purpose to give. How in the world could you not purpose to give when you see what God gave? When you see God gave his only begotten son, and God gave you life, and God's given you your clothes and your rent, you know, your shelter and your food and everything you've got here in this life. How in the world could we not purpose in our heart to give? As a man so purpose in his heart, which tells me you're to give on purpose. Not accidentally, not haphazardly. You're to give on purpose. You know, you're to think about it and pray about it. So he says, every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity. There's a mad giver and a sad giver in there. But I'm telling you, God likes a glad giver. You try to say glad giver a few times real fast, that comes out. But anyway, he didn't want a mad giver or a sad giver. The money given, if you're mad, I'll spend just as well as money given if you're glad. As far as that part's concerned, but you'll miss out on the blessing, you see. He doesn't want you to give grudgingly or necessity. You think God gave his son grudgingly? You think God gave his son in that way? Of course he did not. God gave His Son, my friends, home.
Side 2.
Now, it's a blessing to receive, but it's even a greater blessing to give. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't read where the Lord said that. And you're right, but I know He said it because Paul pinned it down divine inspiration. Paul, writing divine inspiration, said, the Lord said it. The Lord said it. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 when he was comparing the church at Macedonia with the church at Corinth. These two churches were churches planted by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God. But the church of Corinth was lagging behind in their contribution for the poor saints over here at Jerusalem. They had a full year to be preparing for this, and they had not done it. He said, now I want you to understand something about the churches of Macedonia over here. He said, in their deep poverty and in their great affliction, they have abounded in their liberality. They didn't let their deep poverty keep them from giving. They didn't let their great affliction keep them from giving. But in their great affliction and their deep poverty, they still abounded with great liberality concerning the gift for the poor saints over here at Jerusalem. He was trying to use the church at Macedonia as an example for the church at Corinth over here. So he speaks about the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So we need serving grace, don't we? Now, where are we going to get that grace? Well, Paul writes over here in the last part of Hebrews chapter 4, and he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, he says there's a throne in heaven that he describes as a throne of grace. I'm thankful to God tonight that we can appoint that throne after God's people. And I want you to understand it's an occupied throne tonight. Yeah. It's not an unoccupied throne, it's an occupied throne. And the one occupying that throne, sitting on that throne, is Lord of Lords and He's King of Kings. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And He's on that throne, and from that throne comes mercy, and from that throne comes grace. He said, let us come boldly, that is, with great confidence, up to this throne, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, when in the world do you need grace? Every once in a blue moon? Or every day? Well, I'm needing grace today. I've been riding around Brother Ricky all day long. I'm needing grace today. I'm needing mercy and grace today. Just joking there. But anyway, I'm needing grace. We need grace every day, whether you recognize it or not. You need that grace to be able to talk to one another, to be able to communicate with one another. You need that grace to be able to carry on the affairs of your life here. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, or 9 and 8, when he says, for God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Not just come to you in a little trickle over here, but He's able to make it abound towards you. In other words, He's a God of providence. He's a God that can open and no man can close. He's a God that can close and no man can open. And God can bring things your way that you never even thought about. God can bring things in your direction that, you know, in terms of a job or whatever it might be, when you didn't even expect to see it coming from the direction that it came from. When you put your trust in God, that's where your real security is at. Social security is definitely a social insecurity. If you're depending upon the government, my friend, take care of you down the road, you're looking in the wrong way. You're leaning on the reed, my friend, is going to break the reed of Egypt. That's what you're doing. But I'm telling you, God, our God's a God of great providence. He's a God of ability. God is able. Yeah, we got off that one ago. God is able. He's able to do far beyond our expectation. Isn't that wonderful to know that? And what is your expectation tonight? God told Jeremiah, call upon me and I'll show thee great and mighty things. You know why He could say that? Because He's a great and mighty God. That's why. Yeah. God can do great things because He's a great God. Mighty things because He's a mighty God. He said, now you call upon me and I'll show you these things. A lot of times we wonder why in the world aren't things better? Why in the world don't we see greater things and more mightier things? Are we calling upon God in a great and mighty way? Do we recognize just what kind of source of help we've got in heaven? Do we recognize once again this is a throne of grace up here? He said, let us come boldly to it that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the saving grace of God. And Paul was very concerned that some churches could actually fall from. In the book of Galatians in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul had preached to that church in Galatia. People come behind the Apostle Paul and preach some other things, trying to draw them back under the old law system, the old law worship service over there. And Paul says, I say unto every one of you that is circumcised, he says, in Christ is profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man that is circumcised, He says, Christ becomes not effective of you. They have so done that, and you have fallen from grace. Now, what in the world is he meaning by that? He's not talking about falling from saving grace over here. He's talking about falling from serving grace over here. In other words, the grace that God gives you to serve Him with, if you don't use it, then you've received it in vain in that regard. And here's a church that had been blessed in God to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ declared and proclaimed, how that Jesus Christ is fulfillment of the law, the end of the law for right sake to everyone that believe it, and for a while they didn't run well. He says, who hath bewitched you that you should not run well? He says, somebody's come along and perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has lured you back away over here under the law. And he said, when you do that, then Christ is no effect unto you. That is, from an experiential point of view, from God's blessing of the gospel, you can fall in front of it. You can't fall out of the hand of God. Very clear, the Bible teaches eternal security, teaches the preservation of the saints. But you can fall from the grace of God from the standpoint of saving grace here. Excuse me, serving grace here, that God gives you to be able to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Paul wrote the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, therefore we are workers together with Him. Now we're working with God, not to help God do His work, by the way. He didn't need any help. We're not working with God having to do His work, but I can tell you this, if we don't work with God, we'll never be able to get our work done. Therefore, as workers together with Him, we do beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul was concerned that the church of Corinth, who had been so abundantly blessed, how they'd been planted by the hand of God, how that Paul had gone there in Acts chapter 18 with reservations, but God said, fear not, Paul, I've got much people in this city. Now, how in the Word did God know that? Because God's always known where His people are at. God's not guessing about His family. Some people might have two or three children. They might not know how many they're going to have, what it's all over with. I know one family's got five. They're aiming for six. And so maybe they'll have six. Maybe they won't. But I'm telling you this. The foundation of God stands here having this. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Yeah. He said, I got much people over here in the city of Corinth. And don't you be afraid of them. He said, I'll be with you. No man shall lay any hand upon you. I got much people in this city. This church has been highly blessed of God. And the Apostle Paul did not want to see them fall short of the grace that God had given him to be able to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, you see. So we're talking about the serving grace of God of Him, part of the manifold grace of God, the God of all grace. Grace for living, grace for dying, and saving grace, salvation by grace. You might say, Brother Lawrence, why do you believe salvation by the grace of God? I got three reasons for that. The number one reason is the Bible just plainly says so. The Bible just plainly says so. Ephesians 2:8, for the grace of you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. How could anything be any plainer? For the grace of you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man would boast about it, because by works he boasts enough as it is, and it's not by works. For the grace of you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God knew what man would do, given a half chance, He knew what man would do. That's why He would have get His army down from 32,000 down. To 300 men. He knocked it down to start with to 10,000. He said, well, that's still too many. He says, they'll just vault themselves up and they'll brag about what they've done. He said, I've got to get down lower than that. So he went it down to over 99%. Gets it down to 300 men. Then God took 300 men and did what 32,000 that God couldn't do. So he just plainly states it. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. How much plainer can that be? Titus 3 and 5. Not the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to this verse, He has saved us, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How much plainer could that be? I believe it because the Bible just simply states it. And I believe the Bible tonight. Somebody says, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it, but that's not correct. The Bible says it, that settles it, and I ought to believe it. Then the Bible says it, so that settles it right there, you see. And I believe it because it's in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is given divine inspiration. We have a divine preservation. In Acts chapter 15, there were some brothers that came down to Judea. They said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Here's the condition. It says, unless you perform this condition of circumcision, you cannot be saved. Then they added to it. They said, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see, some people want to go back under the law and just pick out what they want. You know, like going in Golden Corral, going down the buffet line. Just get what you want. Leave the rest right there. You need to leave the rest right there. I've seen some people try to get it all, it seems like. But anyway, you just need to pick out what you want, and you leave the rest. If you don't want the fried chicken, don't take the fried chicken. Just leave it there. So some people want to go under the law and pick out what they want, leave everything else out there. Some people believe in the Saturday Sabbath, but they don't keep the Old Testament Passover. Some people want to pull tithing over here into the New Testament. You know, and the Lord certainly teaches giving over in the New Testament, but tithing is not a New Testament command.
Yeah.
They want to pull something out of the Old Testament, but they just want to pick and choose whatever they want. It's like the laws of the land. You have the liberty to pick what laws of the land you're going to obey and which ones you don't. On the way home tonight, if you should get blue lights behind you, which I hope you will not, but if you do and you get pulled over for speeding, we'll say speeding, here's what will not work for you. Now, something might work for you, like letting your speech be with grace and seasoned salt. That might help. That might work for you. If you tell me you've been to church, that doesn't usually hurt. I've used that more than once. I just, you know, somehow or another, just, where have you been? Why have you been to church tonight? I had to make sure I get my Bible on the dash. But anyway, that might help. That might work. I'm going to tell you what won't work. Don't start telling that patrolman, "Well, I know I was speeding, but I have my registration. And I got my tags up to date. And I got my insurance. And I obey all yield signs. And I obey all stop signs. And I obey all stop lights. I just don't like this 75 mile an hour speed zone or 70 mile an hour speed zone. So I'm just, this is the one I don't want. I don't want to obey this, but I obey all the rest of them okay." He's going to just keep writing. He's going to just keep writing. Because you don't have the freedom and liberty to choose what law you want to obey and what ones you don't. And so some people like to go back to the Old Testament. You know, you talk about something. Well, over here in Psalms, over here in Psalms. Well, Psalms happens to be to the left side of the Bible. Somebody says, "Well, he got it right out of the Bible." I said, "That's right, right out of the Bible. To the left of Genesis, to the right of Revelation, way out of the Bible." That's where a lot of people get stuck. But anyway, I believe it because the Bible just simply says it. Then I believe it because of all the Bible examples. Like John the Baptist being quickened by the Spirit of God before he ever saw the light of day. Born in the Spirit of God when he was still in his mother's womb. David said, "I was made to hope and I was upon my mother's breast. Too young David to obey the gospel. Too young David to be taught these things here. But he remembered his old experience. I was made to hope and I was upon my mother's breast." Mighty young age. And then that thief on the cross. That's too much grace for some people. But I tell you, it's still grace. That thief on the cross, when you read those four accounts in the beginning, both thieves railed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that, before that thief died, my friends, a change took place in his life. He said, "Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's not an example of grace. There's not one in this world.
Amen.
And then I know it's true because of my own experience. I take a look at my own experience. I remember a time when I thought the preacher preached way too long. If he's passed 5 minutes, then got right lengthy. I can remember when I thought the preacher closed the Bible, that was a sign he was going to quit. He wasn't. It's just a sign he was going to hand to the preacher behind him, he was going to preach next. I remember all those kind of things growing up. I knew by my own experience that salvation has to be by grace or I have no salvation at all.
Yeah.
The Bible plainly says so. The Bible's got plenty of examples in it. And I got my own life to take a look at. How about you tonight? How about you and your experience? Now, we come back up here to 2 Corinthians 9:8, where we started tonight, and the Apostle Paul said, "We know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich." How in the world did the Lord become poor? He became poor, I believe, concerning his person, because Jesus Christ is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person in the Godhead, yet he was willing to come into this world here and take upon himself a form of human flesh. He was willing to take on humanity. In his person. He is eternal. In his person. Again, from everlasting to everlasting. In his person. He is God Almighty. Paul said, "Let this mind be in himself in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought rather equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." See, he was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. In his person, he was rich as God. He took on himself humanity and became poor. In his position, the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of lords and King of kings. And yet he was willing to come into this world as Lord of lords and King of kings and become the servant of all servants. And the Jews couldn't figure that one out. The Jews knew in the Old Testament he was referred to as the king. Remember Isaiah 32:1? "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. We shall see the king in his beauty and we shall behold him." He's pictured time and time again as a king. He's pictured in the book of Zechariah as riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass into the streets of Jerusalem as Lord of lords and King of kings. How could that King of kings come in this world and be the servant of servants? They couldn't understand that. But he did. He did. When he lived here in this world, He told his disciples, the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's the one who created the fox and gave them their holes, created the birds and gave them their nests. He's the one who spoke the world into existence, upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one, my friends, that John said in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And yet he says, the foxes have their holes, the birds got their nests, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his precious head. He became poor. He was born of a poor family. Lived a poor life. He rode on a borrowed animal. He was bought a bird in a borrowed tomb. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich, but he became poor for our sakes. In his person, he was eternal. And of course, he didn't lay aside the vengeance, but he didn't lay aside his glory. And he came to this world here in humanity. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And even as a servant, he was still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Those wise men said, we've come to see he was born king of the Jews. You know why he was born king of the Jews? Because he was king before he was ever born. He was king before he was ever born, therefore he was born king of the Jews. And then, he was also rich in his power. He told those disciples, I got all power within heaven, I got all power on this earth. I got power to lay down my life, I got power to take it again. He got all power, that is all might and all authority in heaven, all might and all authority here in this world. And yet there's times when you read in the four Gospels where men took the Lord Jesus Christ and they buffeted him. And they put the hair from his face, and they scourged him, and they put a crown of thorns on his precious brow, and pressed it down. They stripped a robe from him, put a reed in his head, and they mocked him. Even though he had the power to strike them all dead if he wanted to. We know the grace of God that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. People like to hear stories of people who've gone from rags to riches. None compared to this one. Here's a story where somebody went from riches to rags. Had he not gone from riches to rags, you'd have stayed in your rags and never attained riches. But here's where he went from riches to rags, so that his people, us here tonight, go from rags to riches. I'm telling you tonight that you're an heir of God and you're a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is your home. Whatever heaven is for one, heaven is for all. Because we're not equal heirs, we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were in rags by nature, but my friends, you are clothed in imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are rich beyond description tonight.